Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
That word rhythm, if you weren't with us or you just totally forgot, is a regularly recurring sequence of events, actions, or processes. That we should have action and process in our life of reading the Word of God on a continual basis, because the Word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And I want to encourage you to have that regular time in the Word of God. I like to say this all the time, and I believe it to be absolutely true. Reading the Bible every single day is not legalistic. There's many people that think we don't have to read the Bible every day, and that's absolutely true. You don't have to do anything. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be made a slave by anything. He also told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable for our life. So all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. The Word of God is beneficial. It's profitable and it's advantageous for your life. And if you will truly give yourself to a daily rhythm of reading the Word of God, what do you have to lose but to try it? To read the Word of God. Be a doer of the Word. Take God at His Word. Grab something in this book and hold on to it and believe that if God said it, God will do it. And I'm not going to stop believing until He does. And today I want to talk to you about reading, or not reading, but creating a rhythm of prayer. So last week we talked about the rhythm of reading, which is vitally important. But it's like a 1-2 punch when you add prayer with the reading of God's Word. And can I tell you that ChatGPT is not the best way to learn about the Bible. The best way to learn about the Bible is to ask the one that wrote it, what are you saying in this passage and what do you mean? And you can have a real conversation with the author of this book that will teach you and help you and show you and breathe life on it. When you read it and you're like, I just don't know what it means. Before you run to Google, before you text me, and I'm not against you texting me, text me anytime. Can I just say this as a pastor? I hate when people text me and say, I hate to be a bother to you. If you are a bother to me, then I am in the wrong profession. So stop apologizing when you text me, unless you're asking me to come to a birthday party, a shower, a wedding. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. You're not a problem. You're not a bother. I do want to state that at all. But before you text me, and I'm okay with you asking me questions. I really am. But why don't you ask? I'm not all knowing. Yeah. I don't know everything. I can search it out and I can try to help you and I can point you in the right direction. But the Holy Spirit, He already knows. Yeah. And we're so quick to run to man and ask him, what does this mean? Ask God who wrote it. What it means and what He's saying to you. Amen. So let's talk about creating a healthy rhythm of prayer. And what that looks like in our life. You know, the heroes of our faith, that as we create that regular rhythm of reading the Word of God, you're going to read stories in the Bible, these mighty men and women of faith. And as you get over into Hebrews, you'll find what we call the Hall of Faith that lists all these men and women of God that were used in the days of old in the Old Testament, and they performed great and mighty feats for God. But these mighty, powerful men and women of God, they're not heroes of the faith because they had attained or gained some kind of magical presence that is unavailable to the rest of mankind. No, they were heroes and they were used by God to perform great and mighty and powerful feats and witness His power here on the earth because they were people of prayer. Not because they were any better than you, not because they were any more special than you, but because they knew how to call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to perform what only He could do. And they realized it's not going to come from me, but it can come through me when I fix my eyes on God and I begin to cry out and say, God, if you can use anybody, would you please use me? I need you to intervene in this situation. I think about some of the heroes. I'm sure if I go through and list people, in the Bible that were used by God, I'm probably going to call out one of your heroes, because everybody has like a favorite Bible character. And then there's that really spiritual person that like picks one of David's mighty men that no one else can even pronounce his name, but they're like, that's my favorite character. You probably don't even know who they are, do you? Don't even know who they are, dude. Right? You can't even say their name, right? It's Benaiah. He chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. Right? And they just list all his feats. That's great. That's awesome. But I think about people like David, right? David was a man of prayer, so much so that in Psalm chapter 109, he says, I give myself to prayer. The Psalms, David didn't write every Psalm, but so many of the Psalms that we read are David's prayers. It's making us privy to what he was saying to God and realizing that he was a person that was after God's own heart because he was a person of prayer. He gave himself to continually seeking God. You go and you look and you read in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the life of David, and he would consult. He would ask God, should I go and should I fight these people? He didn't just say, I'm a warrior and I can go in my own strength and I can fight the Philistines. He would ask God, should I go? And he got the blessing. He would ask for the ephod and he would inquire of the Lord. He gave himself to prayer. David was a man of prayer. Moses was a man of prayer. They would set up the tabernacle of meeting outside the camp. And on a daily basis, Moses would go. And the Bible says he would talk to God face to face, like he was talking to a friend. He was a person that continually gave himself to prayer. I think about the prophet Elijah. When he was on Mount Carmel and he was faced 400-1, 450 false prophets of Baal against one man. And they said, whoever's God answers by fire, that is the true God. And Elijah realized, I have something that they don't have. I have connection with the one true God. And so I don't have to be in doubt. I don't have to be in fear. I don't have to worry if God's going to show up. When it was his turn, after they wore themselves out, he got on his knees and he cried out to heaven. And God answered by fire and consumed what was on the altar and licked up the water that was in the trench that was around it. And God answered Elijah because Elijah prayed. We're going to read another scripture here in just a few moments out of the book of James about Elijah. He was a man with a nature just like you and me. Remember, we're talking about heroes, but they were not divine. They were just men and women like us. I think about Daniel. Daniel was so much a person of prayer that when it became outlawed to pray, he still opened his window daily, three times, knelt towards Jerusalem, lifted his voice and prayed to God, and it got him thrown into a lion's den. But when he was in that lion's den, he was not eaten or consumed by the lions because God showed up, because God answers the prayers of praying people. Yeah. Think about Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, when he's in Joppa and he's up on the rooftop and he's waiting for lunch to be prepared, he wasn't up there scrolling Instagram, or he wasn't up there, you know, just looking out at the Mediterranean Sea. Well, maybe he was looking at it because you can see it from there. It's very beautiful. But he was praying. And when he was praying, he fell into a trance and he got a vision from heaven and God began to use him. I think about Paul. Paul was a person of prayer. Almost every single epistle that Paul writes, every letter to a church or letter to a son in the faith or just a personal letter that he wrote to Philemon, he would say, I make mention of you in my prayers always. He was praying all the time for the people of God. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And you go, okay, well, that doesn't necessarily mean he was praying. Well, if you go back a few verses to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe it's verse 5, he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but speaks to God. So when Paul is praying in tongues more than everybody else, what he's really saying is, I pray more than everybody else. So these heroes, these men and women of the faith, they were people of prayer. Even Jesus, in his hypostatic union of being truly God and truly man, he was in a certain place praying in the text that we just read. Yeah. The Bible says that a great while before daybreak, he would often go and seclude himself and he would spend time praying. There's times that we read in the Gospels where all night Jesus tarried in prayer. Paul and Silas, when they were chained up in the jail, and you remember when the doors sling open and the chains fall off of their hands, everybody's like, what were they doing at midnight? What were Paul and Silas doing? Most people say they were singing praise. That's what we say all the time. The Bible actually says they were praying and singing hymns. Singing hymns is important. Praise is important. But I believe that we have a church that it was spoken by a prophet long ago that the people of God will one day sing to a God they no longer pray to. And that's where we are today. We love to sing because we love the melody. We love the way that it makes us feel. It's so much fun. It's great. We have so many great and wonderful worship songs, but not many people truly want or know how to pray anymore. But Jesus was a person of prayer. And I want you to realize this. When you pray, you are not speaking to the air. You are not reciting trite words of liturgical order, but you're calling on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to see the power that is in prayer. It's not empty. It's not vain. It's not you just talking into nothing. You are speaking to the God of the universe who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. And he has given us the gift of prayer to call upon him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. David said in Psalm 18:3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I don't know about you, but I've had enemies in my life, whether they were physical enemies or spiritual enemies, or maybe it was even myself that was being my own enemy. And David said, I'm going to call upon the Lord. He's worthy to be praised, and I will be saved from my enemies. He was being chased by Saul, hunted like a dog, and he said, I'm going to call upon the Lord. I'm not going to fight back and raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous can run to and find safety. No matter your situation today. And every single one of us are in different seasons and different situations. I don't know everything that you're experiencing. You don't know everything I'm experiencing. But I know this. No matter your plight, no matter your despair, God is a God who answers when his children call upon him with a pure heart. You have an avenue to heaven if you will just lift your voice and say, God, I need you. I call upon your name right now. You are imploring the maker of heaven and earth, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God of the universe who cares about your situation when you pray. This is my simple definition of prayer. Prayer is an admission of our weakness and an invitation for his power to meet us in our state of need. I want you to think about that. When you pray, you're admitting, I'm weak. I can't do it, God. I'm not enough. I can't perform this on my own. I'm not talented enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I'm not smart enough. So I am admitting my weakness, but I'm inviting your genius and your power and your greatness and your divinity and your omniscience and your omnipotence and your omnipresence to come and intervene in my situation and meet me in my state of need. I want to remind you that when you are praying, you are not helpless and you are not hopeless. God is still on the throne. And because he's still on the throne, there is hope for your situation. No matter what you're facing, maybe you came in here today and there is a situation, a circumstance. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it is medical. You got a bad report. Maybe it's something with your parents. Maybe it's something with your neighbor. Maybe it's something at your job. I want you to know today, you don't have to just throw in the towel and go, well, it's hopeless. There is no situation that is hopeless when God gets involved, and we involve God by inviting him through prayer to say, I'm weak and I cannot do it on my own, but I'm inviting you to come and meet me in my state of need. The Bible says that we can come boldly before his throne of grace to find help in our time of trouble. And that's what Jesus went to the cross to make a way for. It wasn't just to allow you to go to heaven one day and be with him forever, but it was to allow you to have grace here on the earth that you can call upon God. And there's not a barrier. There's not a boundary. There's not a veil that separates you from being able to call to God. But it was split when Jesus died on the cross, making way for us to come boldly in before his throne of grace and find help in our time of trouble. I sure am thankful that God is in a fickle God. He's not fair weathered. He doesn't see the problems and the situations that we've even created for ourselves and go, I don't know that I'm up for that today. I don't know if I have the strength or the energy. You ever seen someone who's like, I don't have the energy for you today. Right? I have a 2-year-old and I have a 5-year-old. And there are days that I don't feel like I have the energy. Saxon, you're going to learn this here in just a few weeks, buddy. There are days that you just don't feel like you have the energy to be a parent anymore. But God never stops being a father. He never stops loving. He never stops choosing us. He never stops pursuing us. He never stops listening. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always on the clock. He's always ready. He's always faithful. He can be nothing but good. Amen? He's our ever-present help, the scripture says, in time of need. So call upon him when you're in that situation. And ask him, I need you to help me. I need you to come and meet me in my state of need. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like asking people for help. Anybody else that, okay? Everyone should raise their hand. If you're like, I like asking people, I like being a problem. I like to be the person that when my name pops up on their phone, they say, what do they need now? Because that's the only time they ever call me. I don't like asking for help. It drives my wife insane. Why don't you just ask for help? I don't want to. I don't like asking for help. I'm a man. I don't need any help. I can break it myself, right? And sometimes we carry that into God. We're like, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be a problem. He said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. You are not a burden to God. He created you. He loves you. He chose you. He wants to hear from you. Listen what Jesus said about prayer. I want to read three verses that Jesus says about prayer because either we believe the book or we don't. Either we believe what it says and we build our life upon it, or we don't. And the problem is we claim that we believe it, but we don't live like we believe it. Yeah. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. I want somebody to believe that today. Yeah. I want someone to grab on that to that today, to realize that whatever I ask in prayer, if I believe, I will receive it. John 14:13-14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We kind of already read this same discourse in Luke chapter 11. I want to read James 5:16-18. James tells us, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know what that says to me? Tell the whole story. When you're asking someone to pray for you, tell the whole story. Confess your faults. So many times we're like, would you please, Pastor Tanner, I need you to pray for me because at work, I've got this person. And you see this person, they're always lying to the boss about me and they're trying to get me in trouble. And it seems like they don't want me to succeed. But have you told the whole story of what you did to that person and how you treated them and how you talked about them? And I'm not saying that that's a specific thing for anybody. What I'm saying is so often we want prayer for what others have done to us. But James is saying, don't just talk about what they did to you. You've got to start with confessing where you're wrong and air out your problems and confess to one another and pray for one another. You see, they can't pray for you if they don't know what's going on. You got to be honest. Tell the whole story. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen to this. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man, I love this passage of scripture, with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. I think it's important that the scripture tells us that he didn't just pray some weak little prayer, but he prayed earnestly to God. Doesn't mean he screamed it. Just means in his heart he meant it. Yeah. And he prayed it, and he prayed it, and he prayed it. Luke 18:1, Jesus taught these things that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Praying continually that it would not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and heaven gave the rain. And the earth produced its fruit. When the disciples came to Jesus in our text, Luke chapter 11, and they asked him, would you teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples? Here's what he did. He said, okay, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. Yeah. Believers and disciples are people of prayer. Just like we're people of the book, people that read the Bible, people that study the Bible, people that believe the Bible, people that obey the Bible, people that allow it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He didn't say, if you pray, he said, when you pray, when you come before God, pray this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he keeps going. And so often, because the text kind of gets split up with these different subjects, we tend to just separate it and compartmentalize it. But he continues talking to them, and he talks about the man going to his friend and asking for bread and asking for him to help him. And he's already in the bed with his children and that whole thing that we read. But then he comes back around. He says, hey, if you guys being evil, if your son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for, a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. How much more will your Father who is in heaven? So note that Jesus begins and ends with Father, realizing that when we come to God, we're coming as a child. And God is a good Father. He said, if you being earthly and evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Is God not the only one that is truly intrinsically good in nature? Yes, he is. He's the only one that is really, truly, at the nature of his being, good. Did not Jesus say there's only one that is good, and that's God?
Yeah.
He's the only one. And Jesus taught us to call upon God and expect him to answer. So when you pray, expect an answer. Expect a return. Expect God to speak to you. Expect God to act. Expect God to move. But wait patiently until he does. Sometimes I was praying for something yesterday, didn't get answered. You know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to pray for it again. You know what I'm going to do? If it doesn't happen today, I'm going to pray for it again tomorrow. Why? Because it doesn't mean that God won't answer. It just means that maybe I'm not ready for it yet. Maybe it's not time. Maybe things just haven't come into the perfect alignment of the will of God the way that he wants it to be yet. And I'm not saying that my prayers can change God's heart. I believe that the intent of prayer is to change our heart, to see things from God's perspective. And so I'm going to keep praying until something changes or until I change.
Yeah.
I'm going to keep praying. So I've thought about this quite extensively as of late. When looking at the church as a whole, I've asked myself this question: why don't we pray? If we truly believe what the Bible says about prayer and we see the testimonies of God's goodness time and time again, why don't we pray? And I've got three reasons for you today why we don't pray. Number one, we think, notice that word think, we think our prayers don't matter. We've lied to ourselves. We've allowed culture to lie to us. We've had hope deferred. And because of that, we've begun to think prayer doesn't really move mountains. God doesn't really intervene and work on my behalf. He's not really interested in poor little pitiful me. He doesn't really care about my business. He doesn't really care about my marriage. And so I've tried praying and it didn't work. And so why would I try again? And so we begin to buy the lie that our prayers are not effective. Now, I will remind you that in James, it tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You do have to pray effectively. But sometimes we buy the lie that there's no such thing as effective prayer. And we think, well, it doesn't really work, and so I'm not going to give myself to it. It's just vain repetitions to a distant, uninterested God. I want to ask you today, where is your faith? Where is your belief in what Jesus said? If you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. Where's our faith to believe that we can ask him for the Holy Spirit and he will give us the one that will teach us and guide us and convict us and help us and advocate for us? I want to encourage you today, pray like God is listening. Realize he hasn't shut off people or the ability to pray or the conduit of prayer, but he's still a God that's listening. He's still a God that answers when you come to him as your child. And I truly believe that he is the means by which you will attain that which you lack. But so often we think, I tried praying and it didn't work. Well, then pray again. And pray again. He taught that these things that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Realize this is effective, and God gave us prayer as a gift to call upon Him. And do not buy the lie that your prayers do not matter. They do matter. He listens and He answers. The second thing, the second reason I believe that we pray, and I think that this is the main one. I believe that this one actually trumps beyond we think it doesn't. Maybe you believe, yeah, prayer matters, but this keeps us from praying effective prayers. We're too busy. We're just too busy. There's always something else. Can I tell you, there always will be something else? There will always be something vying for your attention. In order to pray, you're going to have to say no to something else. No to more sleep. No to going into work early. No to watching the television. No to getting out and pulling weeds before anything else happens and getting into your day and fixing this thing and doing that thing. You're going to have to say no to something else in order to say yes to prayer. We are way too busy as a people. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 has a direct quote from God. Be still and know that I am God. You know, it's very difficult to be still. It's actually impossible if you're moving. You have to be still to be still. And as Americans, we are very, very bad at this. Now, we live in Alabama, has a much slower pace of life. Anytime somebody travels here from like California or New York, they say, I love the slow pace of life. I'm like, to us, it feels fast. Yeah. Right? It feels like we're always going, we're always doing something. But that's one of the things about life today is because of the internet and because of television, everything has gotten sped up because you can get feedback and you can get information at the tip of your fingers. And we have internet that is so fast and everything has just become so fast that we have failed to realize that God commanded us to be still, to stop, to pause, to wait, and to just to know that He's God. I've actually incorporated this practice into my personal devotion time with God, where I set a timer on my phone so that I don't have to open my eyes and look at the clock. And I set that timer for either 3, 4, or 5 minutes. And I hit start and I close my eyes and I just say, here I am, Lord. And you know what I do? I just sit there. And all I think is, He's God. I want to know that He's God. He's God. And I have to remind myself over and over again. You know why? Because my mind tries to go to something else. It's not about getting revelation. It's not about getting something. It's about being obedient to do what He asked me to do. Be still and know that He is God. Do you know what that does? It defeats busyness. It makes sure that busyness is not in charge of my life. That I'm going to just be still. I'm going to give God 5 minutes. My goal is to work it up. Keep going. Maybe next week y'all will be looking for me. Where's Spencer? We're trying to start service and I'm still sitting in my quiet time at home just being still and knowing that He's God. Now, one thing that I have noticed about this is there is a really good balance because the same God that told Moses to take his shoes off and approach the burning bush also told him to put his sandals back on, pick up his staff and go to Egypt and do something. Okay, so there is a balance, right? I want to read to you, there was a study done a few years ago about the effects of busyness or hurriedness in the lives of Christians and how it's changed how we seek God and worship God. And this is the result of that study. It says, it may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives. God forbid. God forbid that God become marginalized in our life. He is the center line. He is the focus. He is the primary reason that of our existence, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians being even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. This is very important. And then the cycle starts again. What happens when the cycle starts again? It gets faster and it gets faster and it gets faster and it gets faster every single time until we don't realize, look how far I've traveled from that pulpit in a short amount of time. Look how far our life has traveled from being near God, listening to God, being people that wait, people that will pray, people that will listen, people that will obey, people that will linger in His presence, people that will read the Word, because we get stuck in this cycle of hurriedness. And you know what it does? It makes me sick to my stomach. And sick in my heart to think that I've neglected the opportunity to talk with God. The God that loved me enough to send his son to redeem me from all types of sin and wayward living. It makes me sick to think that I thought something else deserved more effort, energy, and time. If God's not our priority, can we really call ourselves followers of Christ? Oh, sure, you might can call yourself a Christian because that's just a term today. That's just a label today. In fact, when the next election cycle comes out, you'll hear a lot about evangelicals. Christians. We're not called to be evangelicals or Christians, really. Other people gave Christians the name Christians. Jesus called them disciples and followers. And if we don't give him time, are we really following him? Or are we just expecting him to catch up and bless what we do? And I believe this, if you're too busy to pray, something's got to give. If you're sitting here this morning and you're going, you know what? I do need to pray. But where am I going to fit it? Don't let prayer be the thing that you say no to. Don't let the reading of God's word be the thing that you say no to. Find something else and cut it out. Find that app on your phone and delete it if it's hindering you from spending time with God. I love what A.W. Tozer said. I love everything A.W. Tozer said, actually, pretty much. He said, anything that keeps me from my Bible is an enemy, no matter how harmless it may seem. We can apply that to any spiritual part of our life. Anything that keeps me from prayer is an enemy, no matter how harmless it may seem. Busyness is one of those things. The third reason that we don't pray, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I want to get to how we should pray, is the reason that we don't pray, number three, is we choose ignorance. You see, most people don't pray because they don't know how. Yeah. I'd pray if somebody would just show me. Notice the disciples were there with Jesus, and Jesus didn't go, hey, y'all, come here, I'm going to teach you how to pray. They inquired of him, yeah. Teach us how to pray. Yeah. They had a desire. What they saw in him, they wanted to experience. And so we say, well, I'd love to pray, Spencer, but I just don't know how. I love what Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, in my estimation, probably one of the greatest communicators or orators that ever walked the planet. He said, pray until you can pray. Get some determination and some fire inside of you and decide, I want to pray. And so therefore, I am going to pray and I'm going to pray until I figure out how to get in touch with God. Yeah. You know, Madison didn't like just fall all over me the first time I came to her. Now, she was on the inside. She just hadn't caught up to it yet, right? But I had to keep texting and keep calling and keep asking her and keep pursuing her. I wonder where our love for God really is when we don't have that thing for him, because he's continually doing that to us. He's continually drawing us by his Spirit. He's continually speaking to us saying, come and be with me. Come away and find a place with me. He's given us his word. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us everything that we need. And it says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Why? Because God has already drawn near by giving us his son to call upon. And so we have to come to him. I love this quote I read this a couple weeks ago. It says, it's speaking on prayer. The only way to get it wrong is by trying to get it right. We have this idea, well, I'm not going to do it until I can do it right. God isn't up there with that attitude. No. It's like, just try. Just speak to me. Just call on me. Just begin to tell me what's on your heart. So those are reasons why maybe we don't pray. Now I want to tell you how we should pray. Number one, we should pray humbly. When Jesus starts to instruct the disciples, he says, say this, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Revered, sanctified, set apart. That's what that word hallowed means. It means set apart, sanctified, holy. What it means is this name is not common with all the other names. This name is not the same as John or as Peter or as Andrew. This is a name that is above, that should be approached with reverence and with respect and with honor. And so when I come to God, I'm going to come humbly. Yeah. That's why many times, and I would encourage you, if you've never done this, do it. I pray on my knees because I'm reminding myself, as much as I am saying to God, I am not worthy to even stand before you. I'm going to kneel before you because as the scripture says, kneel before your maker. He made me. Yeah. He knows the amount of hairs on my head. Bless God, it's less than it was yesterday. But I'm believing for breakthrough and that what the enemy has stole, God is going to restore sevenfold. Praise the Lord. You may say, that's crazy. That's weird. You believe for what you want to believe. I'm going to believe for what I want to believe for. I'm believing for a hairline that goes forward, but it's got to stop about right here. I don't want it to keep going. So I'm just going to give the Lord specifics right here. Y'all agree with the brother in prayer. Praying humbly. Hallowed be your name. Jesus tells a story. He says there's a Pharisee and he cries with a loud voice. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like this sinner here. I pay my tithes. I do this and I do that and all these wonderful things. He said, and then there's a little poor pitiful sinner that's on his knees, won't even lift his head to God, but beats his chest and says, God, forgive me because I'm a sinner. Jesus said, which one do you think is going to get his prayers answered? Not the one that stood loud, bodaciously, crying out for everyone else to hear. No, the sinner that got on his knees, went and bowed his head, and approached God humbly. When you come to God, you come to God humbly. The second way you should come to God is honestly, because he sees everything anyways. Just be honest with him. If you're mad, tell him you're mad. If you're excited, he's not going to get intimidated about the fact that you're excited, even though your friend does. Even though somebody else does, that you're excited something good happened to you, and you tell them, you can tell they're just jealous. God's not like that. You can be honest with him. You can tell him, God, I'm struggling in this area. I'm hurting. What they said to me just didn't sit right, and it's been bothering me, and it's weighing me down, and I need to get it off my chest, and I need to talk to you about it. I love what C.S. Lewis says when it comes to honesty. I don't know if I gave you that slide or not, but C.S. Lewis said this. He said, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. So often I think we have to project this image to God of I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, I've got everything together, and he's up there going, I see it. Why are you hiding that from me? Yeah. Lay before him what is in you, not what should be in you.
Yeah, that's good.
You don't have to act a certain way with God. He knows all things, and guess what? He loves you regardless. He sees all the poor, pitiful, ugly, lesser than parts of you that you spend so much energy and so much time trying to cover up for everybody else. Just be honest with God.
Yeah.
That's what I love about David. He's like, rip their teeth out, God. My enemies, curb stomp them. I want them to be toothless. I want them to be childless. He literally said that. He was honest with God. We should be honest with God. I think it would do us a lot more good than trying to feign this some sense of holiness that we don't probably actually have. The only way to really get holy is to come to God in honesty and admit, I'm not holy, but I want you to show me how to be holy.
Yeah.
Right? All right. So we should come to God humbly, honestly. We should come to God boldly. I truly believe this. I heard this a long time ago. Bold prayers honor God. When you pray prayers that you're like, if only you answer this, what did Jesus say? That the Son may be glorified in the Father.
Yeah.
That when God answers, they're not going to look at you and go, wow, what a Christian. What a man of God. Ooh, he's a man of God. Ooh, she's anointed. I see the anointing on her. No, they're going to have to go, only God could have done that.
Yeah.
It was him. When we pray those bold kind of prayers, I love, we see this in scripture, and we could keep just going to David because we have, and the reason we use David is he prayed so many great prayers in the book of Psalms. But there's a man that is one of those obscure people in the Bible. He's only mentioned one place in all the Bible, and his name's Jabez. And Jabez prayed a very bold prayer. He said, O Lord, that you would bless me indeed. That you would enlarge my territory, that your hand would be upon me, and that you would keep me from evil. You know what it says next? And the Lord granted Jabez his prayer.
Yeah.
It's a bold prayer.
Yeah.
Coming to God, bless me. Enlarge my territory. Give me more. Increase my capacity.
Yeah.
Keep me from evil. That's a bold prayer. You know what God did? He answered it. Because I believe that bold prayers honor God. So we should pray. We shouldn't pray with timidity. Why? Because God didn't give us a spirit of timidity.
Yeah.
And so if you come to God in timidity and in fear and insecurity and inferiority, he's not going to go, well, that's a prayer that I want to honor. God honors faith, assurance, belief, confidence. If you ask anything and you believe that it will be done, that's praying boldly. All right, here's the last one. We should pray constantly. I want to read some scripture to back this up. Acts 12:5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That word supplication means crying out for that which you have need of or that which you lack. I love what I heard someone say a long time ago. Prayer is the appointed means by which we attain that which we lack or that which we need. That's the appointed means that God gave us.
Yeah.
James said, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss that you want to spend it on your own lustful pleasures. But it doesn't take away from the truth that the reason we don't have it is because we're unwilling to ask for it. All right, Romans 12:12, because I can tell you guys are ready to go to lunch. Apparently, y'all have had enough scripture for today. Okay? All right, I'll wrap it up. It's fine. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Two more. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Pray without ceasing. How should we pray? We should pray constantly, continually. Jesus taught these things that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I would that prayers would be lifted up everywhere for all men. The men ought always to pray. We should pray constantly. We should pray humbly, honestly, boldly, and constantly. Stand to your feet with me today. Father, we call upon you, and I thank you that that is an opportunity that you gave us, and we repent for the times that we have taken it for granted. We ask that you would forgive us for thinking that something else demanded more of our attention and our thoughts and our passion than prayer would. God, we want to be people that when Jesus comes back, he's going to find us as a praying church, because he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, not just a house of worship, not just a house of the word, not just a house of good programs, not just a house of fellowship, not a house where people feel welcomed, but a house of prayer. And not that any of those things are wrong, but God, forgive us for when we have lessened the importance of prayer in our personal life and in our public life, and we have thought that something else demanded more attention. And God, we return to you today and we say, help us to be people of prayer. Teach us how to pray. God, let us not think that our prayers don't matter. Let us not buy the lie of the enemy that we've prayed and it hasn't happened. God, we don't want to lose heart, but we fix our eyes on you, and we thank you that you gave us your name to call upon, and you gave us the opportunity to find friendship with you and to talk with you as someone talks to their friend, and not just to talk to you, but to hear from you, to receive what you're saying and what you're doing. And Lord, we say we want to be people of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share one more story with you before we go today. There's a young man many years ago. He's about my age. But when he was going into the seventh grade, he had a youth pastor that pulled him aside one Wednesday night and said, hey, what do you think would happen if you spent all summer praying for your fellow students? So that 13-year-old boy took that challenge. He got his yearbook. And he had his 16-year-old brother drive him to the school every morning of summer at 6:30 a.m. And he wore a track in the grass around that school, calling out every student by name and praying. 13 years old. On the first day of school, he went to his principal. He said, hey, I would really like to start a Bible class. Is that okay? He said, sure, as long as you get a teacher to sponsor it. So they start in the math classroom. A few weeks later, they had to move to the auditorium. By the end of the school year, 2/3 of his class were attending that Bible study on Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m. Because a 13-year-old boy gave his 6:30 a.m. summertime to walk around that school and call those names out in prayer. I wonder how many of those students are still living for God today, because a little boy took God at his word and begin to call on the name of the Lord. And I believe if you'll start praying for your family, your school, your coworkers, this church, this community, God will answer. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you not neglect the great gift of prayer. May you not think something else is more important. May you not think that there's no way that it's going to matter or it's going to amount to anything, but you may you stay in faith and pray bold prayers and pray humbly and pray honestly and pray constantly to the Lord, because I believe that when we pray, God begins to work on our behalf. And so, Father, we call upon you today, and I speak this blessing over your people in Jesus' name. Amen. If